Today's Gospel is found in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, on page 877 in your pew Bible. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Grace to you and peace, and from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At what point in a journey that you're driving along and you realize you took a wrong turn, do you realize that you're going the wrong way? With GPS, it's pretty simple these days. You pass your corner, and then all of a sudden it either reroutes you or it directs you a different way. But it didn't always used to be that way. It used to be you had to pay attention to signs like east and west. Those are important designations when you're getting on a road. Are you going east or going west? That's happened to us sometimes where we've gotten on the road and realized, wait a second, we're absolutely going the wrong way. You have to know the road you're going on and some basic directions, like going east and west. At least it used to be that way. Now it's more like just plug the address in your phone and just listen to the voice telling you which way to go. But what about if you come to a fork in the road and it's not a clear direction? They both look like good roads. Which way should you take? Well, two different paths are set before you, and one is the right one, and one is not. You may not be able to see the destination from the fork. You may choose your instincts and say, well, we're supposed to go up into the mountains, and there's a mountain over there, so let's veer to the right. But you don't know exactly. The path on the left goes to the meadow, and so he says, well, I'll go right. Well, the Bible speaks about the metaphor of a path or a road for taking good and bad turns. In other words, making good decisions or worse decisions for our lives. You can take a path that seems right, but it may not be the right path. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, that's the way to death. Now, I certainly know about that, taking the wrong path, or almost taking the wrong path, and how God saved me from what could have been a disastrous direction for my life. I think I've told you about my 20-year-old adventure of going to Alaska to work on a floating processor and then work in Juneau, Alaska for 4 additional months. But I don't think I've told you about the rest of the story, I was working two jobs, a department store in the daytime, a pizza restaurant in the evening, saving up my money, my friend and I, so that we could become financially independent of our parents. That was the main goal, so that our parents couldn't tell us what we should do or not do. Sounds reasonable, right? And our goal, we had heard, was to make enough money so we could go to Brazil and purchase cut emeralds and sell them to my friend's rich friends, wives and stuff like that. Because his dad was a senator in the state of Washington, and so he had a lot of rich acquaintances. And so it was a done deal. It'd be so easy. You go to Brazil, you buy emeralds that are cut, and there's a loophole, supposedly, in the law, that if you bring back cut emeralds that are not mounted on a piece of jewelry, there's no duty fee for that. So we're like, this is going to be great. Well, our plans never came to fruition. I just lost my screen here. And we didn't actually go. We were seeking fortune, which was my aspiration, but someone, the Holy Spirit, stopped us in our tracks. We didn't go to Brazil. Instead, we kept our money. I went back home to Montana, and I thought I wanted to be a ski bum and work on the local ski mountain for the winter to kind of figure out what I want to do with my life. But that ended up meaning that I would be living in my parents' basement. So I decided to go back to college. And I also decided to attend a retreat that my parents were a part of called Adult and Teens Encounter Christ. And it was at that time that Jesus took hold of my heart. And I believed in Christ fully. And I began to restructure my life around God's word and his plan of what maybe he wanted me to do with my life. And it was an amazing thing. Just like what's happening, I think, to tens of thousands of young people as they are devoting their lives to Christ at the wake of the assassination of Charlie Kirk a few weeks back. But instead of being a ski bum and working on the ski resort, I went back to college with new purpose and new hope that God had something good in store for me. Something he wanted my life to count for. We heard today about roads, about ways, which lay out a roadmap for life. And we all stand at a crossroad, it really is, at many times in our life. And that's what Jeremiah is referencing. He says, "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And find rest for your souls." Doesn't that sound like a good invitation? Sounds like a good plan? God's calling you and me to life, to a good way. What path will you take? Well, the passage then gets a little frustrating in Jeremiah because it follows to say this invitation to find rest for your souls. And what do the people say? No, I don't want to do that. They say, "We will not walk in that." He says, "Sends watchmen, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet." And they said, "We're not going to pay attention to any trumpets. We're going to go our own way." And then God says through Jeremiah, "Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it." Jeremiah is saying what God is saying to the people. There are consequences for rejecting his good plan. And that brings me to something that I haven't really talked about before with you brothers and sisters at Shepherd of the Hills in a sermon, I don't think, but it's really a hallmark of Lutheranism. And it's pointing out a distinctive between the law and the gospel in Scripture. It's something that Jeremiah does here, and the Word of God comes to us in two ways, in law and gospel. Both are God's Word, and God uses them both to help us and open us up to his promises for our lives. So I'm just going to go into a little theology lesson here. I hope you can stick with me for a little bit as we talk about law and gospel. I found some helpful ways to kind of unpack this in this little handbook called the Lutheran Handbook. And so some of this is from that resource. Martin Luther suggested that the law has two purposes. First, to point out and condemn sin. So we have the law to show us what's wrong and what we should avoid. And second, the law is to drive the sinner towards the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and his cross. So the law, we see that we're sinners, and then we know on our own merit, we cannot help. We're not going to get there. We need Christ to give us his grace. Now, how do you know if something is the law? Well, listen for should. Words like should. You should do this. In our opening prayers, like the people that sometimes go to church out of feeling obligation. That's a should. It's not a bad thing, but it is the law. When you hear words like ought to, or must, or have to, or shall, that's a dead giveaway that the law is around somewhere. You also, the first commandment is you shall have no other gods, and the law keeps pointing us back to that commandment to tell us, do not put anything before God's law, because God's will is more important than our will. It helps us, the law helps us discern who's in charge, meaning it's not us, and that we're being urged to act in a certain way to make something happen. So if you confess your sins, God will forgive your sins. In essence, that is a passage of law. But also to be alert that death is lurking around, because it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. So to stay in the law, to stay in our own devices, is the consequence of death. But the gospel. The gospel is listening for the promise. If you hear what Christ tells you and he promises you something without any action on your part, then the gospel is present. Expect the radical surprise, because we don't deserve his goodness and his grace, but that is what we're given in Jesus Christ. And two little words are very important to listen for when it's the gospel. The words are for you. For you. Because the gospel says you are forgiven. Jesus died for you. When you hear those two words, that's the gospel personified. And it helps us remember the promises that God's word has changed us. That when we trust in God, even though the world says you are a loser, you can be sure that the gospel says that you are claimed. So two things in wrapping this little part up. That God is working continually to confront you and put to death in you the things that are contrary to God, and to trust in his work. When the law does its work, that's what God is doing. He's showing you what to avoid, and you choose the better. But also in the gospel, God is working to continually create a new faithful person in you. When the gospel does its work, that's what God is doing. God never only does the first thing, but God never brings the gospel without first giving us the law. Because we need to know that there's good news and that God's promises abide. So the law accuses and demands of us, whereas the gospel frees and liberates us. You heard in 2 John, the second letter of John, that he was writing a new commandment. But the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, commandment, do you hear law in that? We must love? That's a command. How do we walk well enough in love? Yes, we know we're going to love, but how could it be enough love? And so the law condemns us. The first two readings, actually, today, Jeremiah and John, were a lot of law, condemning sin and driving the sinner towards the grace and mercy of Christ. But then we turn to John 14. And this is the good news. We return to another I am of Jesus today. Perhaps the boldest promise ever made. He says, this declaration is so strong. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, John 14 comes on the heels of John 13, obviously. And in John 13, some very serious things happened. First, it starts out with these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, what they just heard was Jesus washing their feet and them objecting to that their Lord and teacher should wash their feet. Should have been the other way around. And then Jesus talks about that he's going to be betrayed by one of the 12. They're commanded there to demonstrate love. And he speaks about his departure, that he's going to leave them. And Peter says, "I will never leave you, Lord." And then the Lord says that you will deny me 3 times. So those 2 words to listen to for the gospel are what? For you. Hear this again with those words emphasized. Jesus says to them, to comfort them, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where I am also." Now, this is speaking about a very common practice in Judaism. If your mother was going to come live with you, or she probably already was, or your mother-in-law, or a cousin, or a family member, you wouldn't just put up a tent outside. You would build a room attached. You would build a guest room, or many of them. And they found, actually, in archaeology, homes that had many small attached rooms. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that he's not going to prepare just a temporary place, but a permanent place for them to follow him. And then the question, "You know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answers, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, is that statement a law or a gospel statement? That no one comes to the Father except through me. Is it a demand or is it an invitation? The I am that Jesus says here is a declaration that Jesus is telling them, "I'm God. And all you are to do, and not even do, believe and know." Is believing and knowing something we do? Or is it a gift we are given? Now, before Jesus said this, how would a person get connected to their Father God? How would they be right with their Father God? It would be through sacrificial system, right? They would bring an animal. If they were wealthy, they'd bring a large animal. If they sinned a lot, they'd bring a large animal. If they sinned a little or weren't that wealthy, they would bring a small animal or a bird or something like that. But that was the way that God would forgive sin. Instead of all that sacrificial system, Jesus is now saying, "I'm the way. I'm it. That's all you need to do. That's all you need to be is believing in me." Philip says, "Show us the Father," believing and knowing him. That's it. And that will be enough for us. It continues on, and this last part is pretty powerful again. As Jesus says in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." What? Jesus said we, his disciples, his followers, will do even greater things than him? Does that mean we're going to be walking on water, and we're going to be making loaves and bread and fish into a meal for thousands? Well, it didn't say the same works. It said greater works. And I think what that's really saying is that the works of Christ, the miracles of Christ, will continue. We see that in the book of Acts, and we see it in the church throughout, where miracles are done in Jesus' name, miracles for healing, miracles of power, miracles of supernatural things happening. Verse 13 says, a promise that is really powerful to think about. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask, he says, I will do it. It's more than a formula for just adding a tagline to your prayer saying, whatever you feel like wanting to ask for in Jesus' name, he's going to do. It's much more than that. It's understanding that his desire is to hear you and to answer your prayers, and that prayers accumulate. We're going to be listening to a video at the Christ Connect class on prayer, and it's really powerful the way that prayer is described, because you may not get the answer to your prayer first time around, but keep praying it. Keep praying it. Those prayers accumulate, and God is hearing your prayers. Pete Gregg, who made the video, talks about this at the end of the class, and he says, how do you know you're really praying for Jesus well in Jesus' name? What are some ways you can test that out to find out, am I really praying just my own selfish will, or am I praying something that God would want to have happen? And he calls it the ABCs of prayer. First is the prayer affirming. Does it affirm who God is? Does it affirm who you are? Does it affirm his promises? Second is the prayer biblical. So does it line up with the Bible? To pray for something that Scripture doesn't teach is probably not a prayer that God, is not a prayer God would agree with. And finally, it's C, Christ-like. Is your prayer Christ-like? Would Jesus pray this way? Those are the ways that God is leading us to pray. Affirming, biblical, and Christ-like. And powerfully, that if we ask for anything in his name, he will do it. This series, the I Am's, we also created the prayer trail around each station and each stop of the I Am's. And the prayer trail starts below here, lower in front of the offices or in front of the columbarium trail, continues at the columbarium and wraps around the building, goes up into the upper desert up there, and there are signs at each one that is I Am. It's an I Am statement. The prayer trail for this particular I Am is kind of in the middle of the path up there. And I want to use the prayer that's in that path as our closing prayer today to give you some space to consider who Christ is to you. How is he the way, truth, and the life? So let's, if you would, close your eyes and imagine a path before you. Look at that path and consider how Christ is your way. Maybe you can thank him for how he's led you, as he did me, away from danger and into light. Consider how he is your way. And second, imagine the church, this church, as you walked up today, as you see the building from the outside, as you even drive by it, if you're driving on the street. Look at the church. Look at this building and consider how Christ is your truth. We preach the word. We value his word. And so in the church, we remember that he is the truth. How is he your truth? Give him a word of thanks today for how he has led you and guided you to his truth. And now picture a cross. Could be the white cross in the lawn, or the cross that's made out of wood in the beams in front of us here. Look at the cross and consider, how is Christ your life? Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And your life that you give us is life, abundant and full life in our life here on earth, and life in eternity with you. Lord, may our lives represent and reflect your truth. We could follow your way. And Lord, that we could see this word as a way, word of invitation to any person who is far from you or has not met you. Lord, that you aren't just the way, the truth, and the life for those sitting here in this building, but you're the way, the truth, and the life for the whole world. And you see every person in our world. And you are drawing them, we pray, to yourself in what they are experiencing and the people around them. And Lord, confronting their end of themselves and turning to your life-giving truth. So this we pray and thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.